As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice, and it is good to be together. I pray now that I may decrease, that you may increase. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are in a series for the last couple weeks and a couple more left, where we're dealing with a lot of skeptics, a lot of the questions that people inside and outside of the church have. And guess what I get today? We're going to talk a little bit about judgment and hell. How about that? You came the right day. If this is the first time that you've come to the Episcopal Church, yes, we still talk about hard things. Now, you may know that Scripture actually talks about the subject of hell over 55 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. And actually, Jesus talks more about it than anything else. Now, the subject of hell and God's judgment, you know, for the reality is, for a lot of people, it's there's a lot of misconceptions. And George Barna did a survey of people inside the church and outside. He's a pollster, and he polls on different religious things. And he talked about what are the view of hell. And he said only right now, a little over half of the people in the church believe in hell, and most of the people don't. But this is kind of the view that he says is common to people when they think of hell. That God gives us some time, but if we haven't made the right choices at the end of our lives, he casts our souls into hell for all eternity, and our poor souls fall through space, and it cries for mercy, and God says, ha, too late, you had a chance, now you will suffer. Doesn't that sound like the God of the Bible? Actually not at all. So what I want to do, we're going to be actually looking at the text, not from our gospel reading, because it's right now, we're still in the Easter season. Instead of doing Old Testament, we have an extra New Testament passage. So we're going to be looking at Luke 17. So go back in your bulletin. That's the text that I'm going to be working from today. And there's three things that I'm going to look at from the text. First off, what is hell? Second, why is hell necessary? And third, how does God love the hell out of you and me? All right. Are we ready? Are we buckled up? We're going to see what happens. So first off, what is hell? You know, as we look through, there's different words that are described in the New Testament, Hades, in the Old Testament, Sheol, Gehenna. But yet, as Jesus talks about, and we come from one of the passages today in Luke 17, we find that hell is a place of disintegration, a place of justice. Other times, these are some of the ways in which Jesus describes what's going on or what hell is like. It's an unquenchable fire, a black darkness, a furnace of fire, fire and brimstone, smoke of their torture, the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, where the worm does not die, the eternal fire which has been prepared for evil and angels. So sometimes people ask me, now, Jim, you've been in ministry for a long time. You know Scripture. Do you actually believe in a literal hell where there's fire and all this. And I go, not really. You know, let's be honest. I think of what the picture that Scripture gives, I think it's going to be way worse. And at that point, they're like, but, you know, when you think of, you know, the language that the Old Testament, a lot of times Jesus uses, a Hebrew term, literary tool that he uses, it's kind of a apocalyptic, larger than life metaphor painting. It's like, and he, probably the greatest illustration he used is fire. And what we know about fire is that in fire, it's not that it ceases to exist, but it disintegrates. And so what we see with this idea of hell is a place where the person disintegrates. It describes hell. Fire is a place where things break down. Things don't cease to exist, but they disintegrate. In him, in Christ, in God, we learn in Genesis, it's by the power of his word that all things are created and all things are held together. With God, God holds things together. But when we choose to walk in sin, when we tell God that we want to be God of our own lives, we want to do it our own way, what begins to happen is life begins to disintegrate. It is an absolute disintegration. And we know what that's like. We've all had besetting sins, and maybe we've walked in addiction or know people that have. It becomes hell. It becomes absolute hell. It becomes a spiritual fire. Hell is a place after death for where people who've tried their whole lives to get away from God succeed. You completely break down. You become more self-centered, more alienated. You start justifying and rationalizing things. You're blame shifting. It's not my fault. And nothing goes right. It becomes hell. C.S. Lewis described hell in this way. It says it starts off as we're in hell and we're complaining and we're complaining. And eventually we continue to disintegrate to where almost nothing is left of us except for a murmur. Hell is a place of disintegration. It's the absence of God in our life. Why is hell necessary? Hell is a place of justice. And if you want to know the extent of God's love for you, we have to understand. Actually, hell, it's a hard topic. And the reality is some of us here have heard a lot of preaching. I don't know if you grew up in maybe a different tradition. There was really popular 20, 30 years ago where they would show films on Sunday nights on hell. Did any of y'all ever experience any of those films that would scare you, right? But here's the thing about fear. You're going to be afraid, but for a while, but eventually you stop being afraid. It really doesn't change. It'll change you for a little bit. But the thing that really will change you at a deep, not behavior level, but at a motivational level, is God's love. And this is why we see the necessity of hell, because we have to know that there's justice. That all of us have sinned. All of us have told God we want to do it our own way. And because of that, there is justice. But we have a God that can't bear the weight of knowing the consequences of our disintegration. But, you know, this idea of hell, there's a lot of people inside and outside the church that have misgivings. This idea that God judges and sends people to hell. You know, they say that it leads to exclusion, abuse, division, even violence. There have been several worldwide efforts, especially in the 20th century. Think back to communist China, think to the Soviet Union, and even Nazi Germany at some point, where people have tried to do away with God because of they felt like the exclusion, because of the violence that it created. But listen what Alistair McGrath, a historian who talks about atheism, listen to what he said. said the 20th century gave rise to the greatest and most distressing paradoxes in human history, that the greatest intolerance and violence of that century were practiced by those who believed that Christianity was the cause of intolerance and violence. Now, I'm not going to say as Christians we don't have a great history and we've had abuse, but here's the thing that I know about the enemy, is that for every truth that God has given us, the enemy will always counterfeit it 9 times. And so, yes, there has been some abuses that have gone in church, but there still is a truth. And as we look at the doctrine of hell, what we actually find, the doctrine of hell, is probably the most fair doctrine in all of the Bible. Hell is like this. God is simply letting you go, letting you belong to you. If you want to do it your way, and he's pursued you and pursued you, eventually he's going to leave you to yourself. Not my will, but your will be done, he says. In the scripture today, in Luke 17, we see where Jesus tells this story, a parable of two men. There's the rich man and a man that's called Lazarus. He's given a name. In contrast, the rich man doesn't have a name. He's just known as being rich. That's who he is. That's what he is known for. And for a lot of us, that becomes our identity. Our wealth, our jobs, our career. But yet we've got these two men. And both of them ended up passing away. I'm not sure why Luke wanted to describe Lazarus and his sores and even gave us a picture of dogs licking his sores, but that was awful nice. You can kind of get the picture of him just to go, thank you, Luke. I'm not sure, but he gave this as a gift to kind of think of Lazarus. And now they've gone to heaven. Now we've got Lazarus in heaven, and you've got the rich man who is now in hell. And what we find out is that the rich man, when he is in hell, doesn't ask for forgiveness. He's not actually asking to get out. What he does is he when he talks, he doesn't even go to God. Did you notice that? If you're going to talk, he goes to Abraham. And he goes, Father Abraham. And he said, send Lazarus, you know, the guy that was outside, send him to just dip a little bit of water on my tongue. And here he is. He's still treating Lazarus like the servant. He's still playing his role. He's still caught up. He's still looking in at himself continually. He's still acting the role. And yet, and then he goes on and says, you know, actually, send Lazarus to my brothers, my 5 brothers, and let him know, what's going on. And it sounds like he's full of compassion. But in the end, what he's really doing is he's kind of blame shifting. That he's saying, I didn't have enough information. If I would have had more information, it wouldn't have been like this. And yet, Abraham says, we've given you the prophets, and you still didn't listen. We've done all these things. And the reason why you didn't believe is because you did not want to believe. And at the root for a lot of our objections, and you know, I don't want to minimize, there are some very tough things that are in Scripture and with God. But yet, at the root, when I meet with people, and I know in my own heart, is I just don't want to believe because it has implications. And I want to be in control. Any of y'all like to be in control? Yeah. And it's giving up control. But Abraham devastates that argument in verse 49. No, they don't believe because they didn't want to believe. And even if someone goes and rises from the dead, they will not believe. And I love that. That's a little bit of a mic drop of, you know, Jesus sitting there going, yeah, even if someone rises from the dead, and we know that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, and we know that there are still people who saw Jesus' death. They even saw his resurrected body, and they still did not want to believe because of the implications. So you know, in the end, there's nothing really unfair about hell. It's actually giving us exactly what we've asked for, and that's to be away from God, and he finally allows that to happen. But how does God love the hell out of you and I? And in the end, it is his son, Jesus. Jesus is the great rescuer. Listen to what C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, one of his books that deals with this issue brilliantly, says, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is in itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out our past sins and at all costs give them a fresh start, smooth out every difficulty in offering every miraculous help? But he has done so on Calvary. To forgive them or to leave them alone, alas, I'm afraid that is what has been done." For us to understand how beautiful the doctrine of hell is we have to see what God did for you and I. For it was the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. What is this joy that would lead Jesus to die on the cross and then to disintegrate himself in hell? And it was the thought of you and I spending eternity with our Father, being held together and not being left to ourselves in eternity. That is what gave Jesus joy. We measure God's love by what he is willing to sacrifice and suffer for. You can love things, but if you aren't willing to sacrifice and suffer, it is not real love. And yet the creator of the universe loved you so much that he disintegrated himself on the cross and in hell. And then he rose again. Therefore, my friends, what could make you more loved? What more could Jesus do for you this day? Jesus literally took on hell for you. Amen.